It's February 9th, or the 8th of Adar Rishon. And we are in Yirmiyahu. We're up to Perek Lamed Ches, chapter 38. The last we had in Perek Lamed Zion 37 was Yirmiyahu is he's a prisoner, but he's a prisoner to protect him. He's in the courtyard of the king, and he is being given bread to eat. The city is under siege, and the bread is quickly being diminished, and he is there. Now, here we have, as I mentioned in my email, we have a very distressing story. This is, Yirmiyahu is going to be threatened very, very badly in this, in the story we're going to have over here. So the Pasuk says, Vayishma Shefatya ben Matan, Ugedalyahu ben Pashchur, Yuchal ben Shelem Yahu, Ufashchur ben Malkiah. These are all four names of people who are not good people. Esadvarim asher Yirmiyahu medaber el kol ha'am lemar. They heard the words that Yirmiyahu was speaking to all the nation, saying, this is what Yirmiyahu was saying. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Koma Hashem, so says Hashem, Hayoshev bo'ir hazos yamus. Anybody who stays in this city will die. Bacherev bara'av uvadover, by the sword, by famine, or by plague. V'hayod say ala kastim, but anybody goes out to the kastim, to the Babylonians, so then v'chaya, they will live. V'hay salo nafsho l'shalol v'chay, and his soul will be like a spoil of war. In other words, he'll be able to walk away with his life. He will live. He will not be killed. So your ticket to survival is to capitulate. That's what Yirmiyahu was telling people to do. Go out, go make shalom, go essentially submit yourselves to the kastim. You'll become subservient to them, and that's the way you'll survive. But if you stay here, you're going to be killed. They didn't want to hear this. They wanted a fight. They wanted to wage war, and they felt that Yirmiyahu was a traitor, because he was undermining the morale of the soldiers, which he was. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Now, this is still Yirmiyahu speaking. This is what they're quoting. This is what they heard him say. Ko amar Hashem, so says Hashem, hina son tina sein ho'ir hazos, this city will be given over, biyadchel melech bavel, in the hands of the army of the king of bavel, ulechada, and he will capture it, he will conquer it. Vayomru hasarim el hamelech. So these sarim, these officers, these high-ranking officials, said to the king, "You must know es ha'ish hazeh. This man should be killed now. This man should be put to death. Ki alkein hu merape es yedei anshe hamelchama, because he is weakening the hands of the men of the war. Hanisharim bo'ir hazos, to remain in this city. Ve'is yedei chol ha'am, and the hands of all the nation, l'daber aleim, to say to them, kadvarim ma'elo, like these words, kol yish hazeh inenu doresh l'shalom la'am hazeh, because this man is not seeking the peace of this nation, ki'im l'ra, rather for evil. So they come to King Tzidkiyahu, and they demand that Yirmiyahu be put to death. Now let's pause here, and let's recap something about the King Tzidkiyahu. The first thing we have to keep in mind about Tzidkiyahu is that he is referred to both in the Navi and in the Gemara and in the Midrashim as a tzaddik, and often as a tzaddik gomor. He was a great tzaddik. We mentioned last week that we're going to have some things that he does that are going to seem questionable, and we're going to have to explain them. We're about to have one of them now. We had one we discussed last week that even though it says in Divrei Hayamim, Vayas Harab Einei Hashem, he did evil in the eyes of Hashem, the Gemara itself explains that means his generation did evil in the eyes of Hashem, and he did not protest to the level that he was expected to. So, again, we're talking about a great tzaddik, so he's being held to a very, very high standard, and that standard he did not protest to the level that someone on his madrega should have protested. Okay. So there's that. But before we even go into he's going to do, let's also keep in mind what is his stability as king. he is towards the end of his reign. The city is under siege, quickly losing food. They're going to have a huge famine very, very shortly, and they're going to end up essentially having to give in. The wall is going to get broken open, the city is going to get burned down, there's terrible destruction right around the corner. He's presiding over this, he's the king. The generation, and particularly the people of authority, the people in leadership positions, are evil people. They do not care about Hashem, they do not care about Yirmiyahu. They want to kill Yirmiyahu. The king is somewhat powerful, but he's not really powerful. In other words, he needs consensus. He cannot really act unilaterally about something that the people, particularly these officials, are against. So he's kind of stuck. So here, they're demanding the death of Yirmiyahu. So he needs to say, to respond in a way, if he would say no, they would say tough. Meaning, if he would just say no, not only will they continue with their plan, they may actually kill the king and go after Yirmiyahu, which nobody wins if that happens. On the other hand, he can't just have him killed. So what is he going to do? So now we're going to have a subtlety. Now I'm going to read to you, we'll read it at face value first, which sounds pretty bad, but then I want to show you immediately how the Navi himself shows us that Tzidkiyahu was a great tzaddik. Pasuk Hey, verse 5.
Wait,
yeah.
If he was such a great tzaddik, then why didn't he get rid of the Rashaim?
He couldn't. The question is, why didn't he get rid of them? He couldn't. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the standing. That's what I'm trying to show you.
He was an ineffectual leader in that way.
I don't know completely ineffectual, but they're coming to him, which means he has some authority. But he does not have the authority to rid the palace of the evil people. That is the generation he's dealing with. It's a very, very dismal situation. But look what happens next. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayomer HaMelech Tzidkiyahu, the king Tzidkiyahu said, Hinehu biyadchem, behold, he is in your hands. Ki ein hamelech yuchal eschem davar. For the king cannot do anything, is not able to do anything with you. That's the literal translation. Ki ein hamelech yuchal eschem davar. The king is not able to do anything with you. Now, that is a little bit choppy, exactly what that means. We'll come back to that. Pasuk Vav. So what do they do? Vayikhus Yirmiyahu, they took Yirmiyahu, Vayashlichu Oso El Habor, they threw him into a pit, Malkiyahu Ben HaMelech, that was located on the premises of Malkiyahu, the son of the king, Ashabachatzar HaMatara, that was in the courtyard of the palace, Vayishalchu Es Yirmiyahu Bachavolim, they sent him down into the pit using ropes, Uvabor Ein Mayim, and in the pit there was no water, Kiimtit, rather there was mud. There was, we would call it perhaps quicksand, something like that. Something that one could sink into. Vayit ba Yirmiyahu batit, and Yirmiyahu sank into this thick mud. So he's in peril of dying. Vayishma eved melech hakushi ish saris. And the eved means a slave or a servant, of the king, the Cushi, we're going to come back to that in a moment, heard, and this man was Ish Saris, he was an attendant of the king, Vuhu Beveis HaMelech, he was in the palace, Ki Nosnuis Yirmiyahu El Habor, that they put Yirmiyahu in the pit, VaMelech Yoshev B'Shar Binyamin, the king was sitting in Shar Binyamin. So this man, this Eved Melech HaKushi Ish Saris, this man who is the servant of the king, the Cushi, the man who was an attendant, heard what happened to Yirmiyahu. Vayetze Eved Melech Mibeis HaMelech. So the servant of the king went out from the palace. Vayidaber HaMelech Lemor, and he spoke to the king saying, Adoni HaMelech, my master the king, Hey Reyu HaNashim Wa'ela, these men, they did very badly all they did to Yirmiyahu the Navi. That they threw him into the pit. Vayamas tachta pipnei harav. Now, literally, this means, and he died underneath him. He died, meaning in the pit, because of the famine. Now, he wasn't dead. So, we have to explain what that means. Ki ein alechem od boyer, for there is no more bread in the city. We also have to explain what that has to do with anything. What does no bread in the city have to do with Yirmiyahu being in the pit and dying in the pit? So when the king hears this, Vayetzave HaMelech Eis Eved Melech HaKushi Lemor, he commands this Eved, this servant of the king, the Kushi, saying, Kach biyadcha mizeh shloshim anashim, take in your hand from here 30 men, Valisas Yirmiyahu anavi mirabor, and bring out Yirmiyahu the Navi from the pit, b'terem yamus, before he dies. So we'll go on in the story in a moment, well actually in a few moments, but the whole thing is difficult. What is he telling the king that the king didn't know? The king knew they put him in the pit. That was what he said. He's in your hands. Do with him as you will. So he didn't know what they did. He didn't know they threw him in the pit. He knew they wanted to kill him. And he essentially said, okay, go kill him. Like, what? And so now he tells them, oh, but Yirmiyahu is in danger. Oh, go save him. What is this? Is Sidkiyahu aware of what's happening? Is he not aware? Is he like vacillating back and forth? Where do we understand what's going on over here? What makes the whole story one that really needs explanation is the term Kushi. Now, we already explained that the term Kushi means the Ethiopian. It means a Kushi always means, in Tanakh and Scripture, a person of dark skin. That's what Kushi means. It is always used throughout Tanakh in a way that today, in the sensitivities of today, would not be taken well. But this is what it means, and everybody else knows this is what it means. It means something that is startling. Just as a person with very dark skin among a group of people that are not dark-skinned is startling. It's startling. He looks different. So Kushi is always used to mean something or somebody that is startlingly different. That's what it means. That's what it means with Tzipora. Moshe's wife is called an Isha Kushis in the Chumash. And that's what it means all the time. In this context, there are two midrashim. One medrash says, there's actually many, but they say two different things. The one set of midrashim says that the term Kushi here is applied to the servant. This servant was startling. And other midrashim say it is the king who is startling. Now, what does that mean? They're not arguing with each other, the two midrashim. They're just saying that the term Kushi is applied to both the servant and the king. Who is this servant? This servant is Baruch ben Neria. Who is Baruch ben Neria? We had him before. Baruch ben Neria is the primary student of Yirmiyahu, and he will be the successor to Yirmiyahu as the chief Navi. Yirmiyahu is the Gadol Hador. He's the greatest sage of his generation and the greatest Navi. And the line of the transmission of Torah runs through Yirmiyahu, as the Rambam lists. After Yirmiyahu, the next one in line is Baruch ben Neria, this person here. He's the one who's going. We're actually going to have him in another story as well, coming up soon, where we'll see that he is the one who Yirmiyahu entrusts with all kinds of things. So he is his trusted student. I mentioned to you when we brought him up before that Baruch ben Neria, in turn, passes the baton to the next great sage, the next great leader of the generation, which is Ezra HaSofer. So the transmission of Torah goes from Yirmiyahu to Baruch ben Neria to Ezra HaSofer. Ezra rebuilds the Beis HaMikdash. That's the transmission. That's how it goes. So he was startling in his greatness. He was not just any servant. He was Baruch ben Neria, the up-and-coming Gadol Hador, the up-and-coming greatest sage, greatest Navi of the generation. That's who this person was. The Midrashim also say that Kushi refers to the king, who was also startling. How was he startling? Because he was a tzaddik gomor. Because he was a complete tzaddik, and everybody else in his generation, except for, of course, Yirmiyahu, Baruch ben Neria, but the general people in the generation, most of the people of authority among the Jewish people, were abject rishayim, were evil people. And he was startlingly a tzaddik gomor, for that matter. So right here, just as we have this statement that appears like Tzidkiyahu is essentially throwing Yirmiyahu to the wolves, in the same, like two psukim later, we have a reference to him being an incredible tzaddik. So the whole thing does not read well and needs explanation. So the Al-Sheikh explains as follows. The Al-Sheikh explains that Tzidkiyahu did not have the ability, as was mentioned, to dismiss these people or get rid of these people or kill these people. They were in the palace, they had authority, they had standing, they had backing, they were popular people. He couldn't do that. Also, his own life was at risk over here because they could have very easily fought with him. Maybe there would have been some guards that would have protected Yirmiyahu, but it would have been a bloody civil war that would have ensued if he would have stood up to them in a very, very strident way. So Tzidkiyahu picks a path which actually is pretty nimble. He has to pick something which will prevent them from killing Yirmiyahu, but will not cause outright bloodshed and a complete civil war going on in the palace. So what he says is, now, they are coming to him, which means they want his approval. They don't want to do this, kill Yirmiyahu, without the approval of the king. So what he says is, going back to Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Vayomer Melech Tzidkiyahu, says the king Tzidkiyahu, Hinehu v'yedchem, he's in your hands. You already have your hands on him. You've got him already. I mean, you're right. Ki ein hamelech yuchal eschem davar. The king can't do anything to you. There's nothing I can do with you. Which means, as the Al-Sheikh explains, Tzidkiyahu was giving over the clear direction that he is unhappy with what they want to do, but he doesn't have the power to stop them. In other words, what Tzidkiyahu was banking on was they wanted his approval. They also weren't interested in starting an outright civil war. They wanted to have consensus to murder Yirmiyahu. He didn't give them consensus. So he didn't say to them, thou shalt not, because that would have resulted in outright bloodshed. What he did is he said, listen, you've got him. I can't stop you. That's what he said to them. They got the clear message that he was not interested in them murdering him. So the Al-Sheikh explains that there is more going on here than we see, which is they negotiated. And rather than kill him, they agreed to put him in the pit. Because if he's in the pit, then he will be away, his prophecies will be unheard, because he'll be in this pit, no one will hear him, he will have no audience. So what the issue that they're bothered by, which is that he's causing the soldiers to lose their morale, and he's a traitor, put him in the pit, okay, then there won't be any issues. So he will not be able to affect anybody, and he won't be killed. And that is how it came out, that they took Yirmiyahu and they threw him into the pit. And then the Pasuk itself says in Pasuk Vav, verse 6, that the pit had no water. Rather, it had mud. Now, let us understand no water in a pit. A typical pit, bor, a typical pit in Tanakh is filled with water. That's why it says, when Yosef was thrown into the pit, Vehabor reik ein bo mayim. There was no water in there, because you'll recall, they wanted to murder Yosef. Reuven says to the brothers, don't murder. Instead, throw him in the pit. So, what do you mean throw him in the pit? But then he'll drown. If there's water in the pit, it's full of water, he'll drown in the pit. A pit doesn't mean like a nice pool where you have ladders and you have like, where the side of the pool is like gravel or whatever, something you can grab hold of and pull yourself up. A pit means it's muddy and slippery and you can't claw yourself out of it. It's a very difficult thing. Unless you can tread water for a really, really long time, a person will drown in a pit. That's why the Torah has to tell us the pit that Reuven sent to throw Yosef into had no water. He was trying to save his life. He wasn't trying to kill him and murder him in a pit. He was trying to save him. There was no water in the pit. That's a critical piece of information to teach us that Reuven was trying to save his life. What Reuven didn't know, which the Gemara says, there was no water, but there were snakes and scorpions. Nachashim akravim yeshbo. But Reuven didn't know that. You couldn't see the bottom of the pit to see that there were snakes and scorpions in the pit. That's how the Vilna Gaon explains the story over there with Yosef and the brothers. Here as well, there was no water. They weren't outright murdering him. They were throwing him in a pit, which Tzidkiyahu knew had no water in it. Therefore, he would be safe. All they were doing was getting him out of the way, but they weren't murdering him. What about the food issue? There's no food in Yerushalayim anyway. The place has no food left. Everybody's starving to death. So putting him down there is no different than up here. So they put him in the pit. But the Navi tells us there was no water, but there was mud. There was tit. And Yirmiyahu began to sink into the mud. Tzidkiyahu did not realize that there was tit in the bottom of the pit that would kill Yirmiyahu. They realized it. They were trying to get away with murdering Yirmiyahu without the king realizing that they were murdering Yirmiyahu. In fact, they could even say, we didn't realize there was mud at the bottom of the pit. We didn't realize there was quicksand at the bottom of the pit. Oh, look at that. We had no idea. The king didn't know. They knew, but they played it their way. So when the Eved Melech HaKushi, that is Baruch ben Neriah, realizes what's going on, he runs to the king and he tells the king, no. Now look at Pasuk Tes, verse 9, where he runs to the king. He says, Adoni HaMelech, my master the king, Heireyu HaAnashim Oela Iskol HaShoasu L'Yirmiyahu HaNavi. They have done evil to Yirmiyahu HaNavi. Es HaShor Yishlichu El HaBar. That they threw him into the pit. Vayamas Tachtav Mipnei HaRav. And he'll die there because of, and he died there is what it says in past tense, because of the famine. Kein Alechem Od Bo'ir, for there is no bread in the city. Says the Al-Sheikh, what they were saying to him, what Baruch ben Neriah was saying to Tzidkiyahu, if all they wanted was for him to starve to death, they could have left him upstairs and he also would have starved to death. There's no food in the city anyway. Being on the top of the pit or bottom of the pit is the same when it comes to bread. There he would die either way. What their intention here was is to kill him faster because of the mud or the quicksand in the bottom of the pit. That was what he was telling him. So the storyline is that they were trying to pull one over Tzidkiyahu and in a sneaky way accomplish their end of murdering Yirmiyahu, but the Baruch ben Neriah figured out what was going on and he runs and tells the king. When the king realizes what's happening, of course he saves Yirmiyahu. He's not interested in Yirmiyahu being killed. He was interested in trying to walk this tightrope of getting the people to just let the whole thing go and just move Yirmiyahu into a place where he won't be able to give nevuah, but it won't kill him, chas v'shalom. But when he realizes this is what's happening, then the king immediately commands and tells Baruch ben Neriah to go get 30 men and go pull him out of the pit. In other words, I don't care anymore if this is going to cause a civil war. We're not letting the Navi Hashem be murdered. That I don't now get 30 men. I don't care. This is not a negotiable point. This is not something which we're going to sit by and let happen. Of course we're going to pull him out of the pit. Rashi says, why 30 men? Because everybody was terribly weak from famine. People weren't eating. They couldn't lift him out of the pit with just a few men. Usually to pull one person out of the pit, especially a person who's trying to get pulled out of the pit, you don't need 30 men to pick up one man. But here, everybody was weak from famine. That's how bad it was. So here, Tzidkiyahu immediately reacts and has them go pull him out of the pit. The Medrash says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam shehakol nivra.
Amen.
Yehonasan HaSofer was the one in the previous chapter who was taunting Yirmiyahu and trying to get him killed. The Medrash says, Yehonasan HaSofer stood at the top of the pit, knowing that there was mud at the bottom. This may be the way Baruch ben Neriah figured it out. How did he know? Yehonasan HaSofer stood at the top of the pit and called down to Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu, you getting tired down there? Why don't you just put your head down into the mud? You'll be you'll have a nice sleep. That he was taunting the Navi Hashem. That's how bad it was. That's what was going on. So Tzidkiyahu then tells him, go get 30 men and get him out. So Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Why do we need to know which gate the king was at? Mm. And why, and before they gave the king's name, and during this whole thing, they just say Melech, and they don't give the king's name. And also, with Yosef, the other thing that struck me is they both started with the vision that they had from Hashem that nobody wanted to hear.
Yeah,
and
okay.
And then it went down to going in the pit, and then getting out immediately. Like,
okay.
I don't know if it continues, but...
Good. Okay. So the first question is, why does it say the Shar Binyamin, the gate of Binyamin? I don't know. I was wondering the same thing. I don't know the answer. I'm sure somebody speaks
Binyamin
about it.
Binyamin wasn't there during
Yosef. Yeah.
You know,
good.
So it was, I don't know. It just
maybe has to do with the Yosef story. Okay. Good. I don't know. It's a good question. And I don't know the answer. That perhaps that's the reason because of the connection to Yosef's story and Binyamin wasn't there with the sale. Very good. That's a nice connection. I don't know. I don't know the answer. Using the king's name, not using the king's name, I don't know when the Navi chooses to do it or not. But the last point that you're making, which is about Yosef was also thrown in the pit because of a vision that he had that they didn't like, and he also, we're about to see another connection to Yosef. Right, that is going to continue. Yes. Okay, so Pasuk Yud Aleph, verse 11. Vayikach Eved Melech es ha'anashim biyado, and the Eved Melech, the servant of the king, that's Baruch ben Neriah, took the men in his hand. It doesn't mean he picked them up. It means that he gathered them together. Vayavoveis haMelech el tachas haUtsar. And first, he ran to the palace, to underneath the Otsar. The Otsar literally means the storehouse. So he needed supplies. What did he need? Vayikach misham beloye hasechavos. Beloye sechavos ubeloye melachim. He took from there worn out clothing, different types of worn out clothing. They didn't have too much supplies left in the city, and it was Yerushalayim, it was under siege. There was very little left, and he ran to get whatever he could because they're going to have to pull him out with a rope, and rope is abrasive and it really hurts to be pulled up with a rope. So he ran to get clothing. Vayeshalchem el Yirmiyo el habor b'chavolim, and he threw those clothing down to Yirmiyo with ropes. Vayomer Eved Melech Hakushi el Yirmiyo, and the Eved Melech Hakushi Baruch ben Neriah said to Yirmiyo, Simna beloe haschavos v'amalachim tachas atzilos yodecha. Place these worn out clothing underneath your arms. They're going to put the rope under his arms. So put the clothing there. Mitachas v'chavolim, under the ropes. Vayas Yirmiyo Kane, and Yirmiyo did this. The Medrash fills in that when Baruch ben Neriah came running up to the pit, he called down, "My Rebbe Yirmiyo, my Rebbe Yirmiyo," and there was no answer. And he was afraid that Yirmiyo was dead. He couldn't see to the bottom of the pit, and he started to cry, and he started to sob, and Yirmiyo heard the sobs, and Yirmiyo called back, and he said, "I didn't want to answer before because I wasn't sure who you were. I wasn't sure if you were one of the people who wanted to kill me. So I didn't want to answer. But no one would be sobbing the way you're sobbing. And I know that you really are Baruch ben Neriah." And then he throws him down the rope along with these worn out clothing. And Yirmiyo puts the clothing on his skin and the rope under the clothing. Vayimshichu es Yirmiyo b'chavolim, and they pulled Yirmiyo by the rope. Vayalu oso min habor, they pulled him up from the pit. Vayeshev Yirmiyo b'chatzar ha-matara, and then Yirmiyo was back in the chatzar ha-matara, the king's courtyard, and that's where he remained. He's going to be there until the walls literally come down. Then he's going to be there till they break into the city. The enemy breaks into the city. Now, the Medrash here has two fascinating connections. One is about Yosef. The other one, you'll see, is an incredible connection. The Medrash says this phrase, Vayimshichu es Yirmiyo b'chavolim v'yalu oso min habor, they pulled him out of the pit, is very similar to what it says with Yosef. When they sold Yosef, it says, Vayimshichu v'yalu oso min habor, they pulled him up from the pit. Same thing as it says over here. So this analogy to Yosef runs through over here. As Mrs. Lewis pointed out, Yosef was thrown into the pit because of a chalom, a type of prophecy that nobody liked. And here Yirmiyo, for the same reason, that the we have the we have Yosef, we have him in the pit. There's no water in the pit, but nevertheless, there is another danger in the pit. There it's snakes and scorpions. Here it's tit. Either way, there's something that's going to kill him. And they take him out before he is killed. Over there, he is taken out to be sold to Mitzrayim. That sale to Mitzrayim ultimately is the salvation of the Jewish people. Ultimately, that's how we get saved. Yosef himself tells that to the brothers. You were trying to hurt me, but in the end, Hashem was planning to save us. And my being sold to Mitzrayim ended up saving everybody. Same thing over here, Yirmiyahu being pulled out of the pit, he is ultimately going to be the salvation of the Jewish people, even though the city is going to be destroyed, it is going to get burned down, they are going to go into Golus, but Yirmiyahu is still going to be the one who is going to daven for the people, he's going to get the Avos and Imahus to daven for the people, he's going to write, well, he already wrote, but we have Megillas Eicha because of him, and ultimately, it is his training, Baruch ben Neiria. And Baruch ben Neiria really makes his mark right here. Because Baruch ben Neiria is the one to save Yirmiyahu. And he's the one who's going to then train Ezra HaSofer, who will build the second Beis HaMikdash. So it's going to come full circle from here, from Baruch ben Neiria saving his Rebbe, and then he will be the bridge from Yirmiyahu to Ezra HaSofer, which will then rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. So ultimately, the salvation will come from this, but it's a bumpy road to get from one to the other. Just like with Yosef, it was a bumpy road to get from that being pulled out of the pit until saving all the Jewish people. And the same thing over here. But there's another fascinating connection that Medrash says. Medrash says, why a rope? Why not a ladder? Wouldn't that be nicer? A ladder? Even if he couldn't...
Maybe they didn't have one big enough, long enough.
Maybe they didn't have one long enough. Right. Right. That would be the simple answer. But the Medrash says, remember, way back, the beginning of Yirmiyahu, this is our 38th class, go back to the first class, who does Yirmiyahu come from? Who does he descend from?
Rachav
Hazona. And Rachav was with the rope. She lowered the people, she lowered Kalev and Pinchas with the rope, that's how she saved their lives, that's how she ended up saving the Jewish people, with the rope. And that rope, she says, this rope is going to be, they tell her, tie it to the window, and that will be how you will be saved. And it is through a rope that she is saved, and her teshuva is done through a rope, and therefore her descendant Yirmiyahu is saved with a rope. You just see how far the diktuk, how specific, how exacting, how precise HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. You think like, oh, it was a rope, it was this, it was that. No. She used a rope. Her descendant is saved with a rope. It's very specific. We think, you know, we do this, we do that, do a mitzvah this way, do a mitzvah that way. No. Everything is stored away. Kadosh Baruch Hu has it up there, and it's very precise. We may not see it. This is many, many, many generations later. But nevertheless, the rope was saved. I'm not saying it's the same rope, but the concept of the rope was saved for Yirmiyahu, from Rachav to Yirmiyahu.
Also, they say that if you have three generations learning Torah together, it's like a three road. And
nice.
Here you have the three Navis
all together. Nice, very nice. Okay, so very nice. It says that three generations of Torah, and here you have three generations, is like a chut hameshulash, which means a three-ply rope. Right, very good. Okay. Pasuk Yudalid. But we're not done with the story. Vayishlach HaMelech Tzidkiyahu. So now the king Tzidkiyahu sends, he realizes that things are really bad. I mean, if they tried to kill the Navi, and they almost did, then we're really in trouble. So he sends for Yirmiyahu. Vayikach es Yirmiyahu HaNavi Elav, and he took Yirmiyahu HaNavi to him. El Mivo HaShalishi, to this area. Rashi says he doesn't know where this is. This Mavo HaShlishi, the third something. I mean, it's not clear exactly what it is. Asher Beveis Hashem, that was in the Beis HaMikdash. Vayomer HaMelech El Yirmiyahu, and the king says to Yirmiyahu, Shoel Ani Oscha Davar, I'm asking you something. Al Techachein Mimeni Davar, do not hide anything from me. I want the truth. I want the entire story. Don't hold back. I know it's bad. I know what you have to say is not going to be good news, but don't hide it. Tell me everything. Vayomer Yirmiyahu el Tzidkiyo, Yirmiyahu said to Tzidkiyo, Ki agid lecha, but when I tell you, Halo hames timi seni, you're going to kill me. V'chi yatzcha, and if I advise you, lo sishma ela, you won't listen to me. Yirmiyahu says to Tzidkiyo, you're not going to like what I have to say. I'm concerned that you may kill me. He doesn't literally mean you'll put me to death, but you might neglect me the same way. I'm really at your mercy right now. They want to kill me. My only protection is you. And if you in any way leave me alone, I'm done. So I'm finished that way. And if let's say you don't turn your back on me, you keep me here. But then if I give you advice, you're not going to listen anyway. It's not worth it. Why should I tell you things you're not going to listen to? Vayishava hamelech Tzidkiyahu el Yirmiyahu baseser lemar. So the king Tzidkiyahu swore to Yirmiyahu in private, saying, Chai Hashem, I swear by Hashem, asher asalanu es hanefesh hazos, that made for us this soul. This is a fascinating pasuk because this literally means the soul. He's saying, Hashem, who created our souls that are inside of us. That's literally what it means. You rarely have a pasuk that refers to the soul the way we refer to the soul. That's what this means. That Hashem, by the life of Hashem, who made for us this soul, ima mischa, if I kill you. Now, as I swear that I won't kill you, v'metemcha biyad ha'anashim ha'ele asher mevakshim esnafshecha, and that I would give you over into the hands of those who are trying to kill you. He does not swear that he will listen to everything Yirmiyahu says. He swears that he will protect Yirmiyahu. The Medrash here says that there is a word S after the words Chai Hashem. There's a word S which is written but not pronounced. It's a Kriyat Ksiv. It's written but not pronounced. The Medrash says, why is that? Because Tzidkiyahu did already violate an oath. He made an oath to Nebuchadnezzar and then he went against it. He had the Sanhedrin remove the oath, which although was not an Aveira because he did have it removed, but it was a little bit of a Chil Hashem because Nebuchadnezzar expected him to keep it and he didn't keep it. So therefore, his oath is a little suspect. On his madrega, on his level, the oath is a little suspect. So therefore, it has a word that is written but not read to point out to us that his oath is not taken as seriously as it might have been. Either way, though, he does fulfill this oath. He does protect Yirmiyahu. Pasuk Yerzayin, verse 17. Vayomer Yirmiyahu el Tzidkiyahu, Yirmiyahu says to Tzidkiyahu, Kol ma Hashem elokei tzvakos elokei Yisrael. So says Hashem, God of Israel. Im yotzo seitzei el sarei melech bavel, if you go out to the authorities, to the officials of the king of Bavel, v'chais hanafshecha, then you will live. V'yoyir hazos lo si saref ba'esh, and this city will not be burned in fire. V'chayisa ato v'secha, you and your household will live. V'im lo seitzei al sarei melech Bavel, if you do not go out to the officials of the king of Bavel, v'nitno ha'ir hazos b'yad ha'kastim, then this city will be given over to the kastim, to the Babylonians. U'srafu ha'va'esh, they will burn it in fire. V'ata lo simalet mi'adam, you will not escape from them. Now, Tzidkiyahu had an escape route. There was an escape route that ran from the palace, and it ran, as we'll see, many, many miles away from Yerushalayim. It was an escape route. It was a secret passageway and a tunnel and a cave that would take him away from Yerushalayim. And Tzidkiyahu planned to use this escape route. Yirmiyahu was telling him, you won't get away. If you don't give yourself up, you won't get away. Now, Tzidkiyahu, as the Marsha explains, believes everything Yirmiyahu is saying. He is not deluding himself into thinking that the Navi is not telling the truth. However, Vayomer Hamelech Tzidkiyahu al Yirmiyahu, the king Tzidkiyahu said to Yirmiyahu, Ani doeg es hayehudim, I'm afraid of the Jews, asher naflu el hakastim, that have already given themselves up to the Babylonians, penyidnu osi biyadam, lest the Babylonians will give me over into their hands, v'hisalu vi, and they will mock me. I am afraid that if I give myself up to the Babylonians, what will happen is they will give me over to the Jews who are already captive, and those Jews will mock me, because those Jews were the Jews who were against me to begin with. They're Jews who were against me, and they ran from the city. But because they ran from the city, they actually got protected, which is what Yirmiyahu said would happen. Anybody who ran to the Babylonians would get protected. And they will mock me because they don't like me, and I will now be a captive, and essentially it'll be like, you know, they'll finally have their chance to mock the king and to, you know, make light of the king. So what?
So what? Better to be dead than mocked.
Okay, yeah. Okay. Maybe it's worth better to be dead than mocked. But we have this in other contexts as well. Tzidkiyo, as the Gemara says, was a tzaddik gamur. The mocking of the king would be an incredible chilul Hashem. That would be a great desecration of Hashem's name, because Tzidkiyo was the tzaddik. They were a shoyim. And if he was put in a position where they were able to mock him in that way, then that would be a terrible, terrible chilul Hashem. And Tzidkiyo did not want that to happen. So he says to Yirmiyahu, I get it. If I go, I'll be safe. But I'm not worried about me being safe. I'm worried about what this is going to mean overall. There will be an incredible chilul Hashem. Yeah.
But if he's given over the Chaldeans, who are also Rashaim, they will also probably mock him and make fun of him. So what's the difference?
Yeah. So what's the difference if he's given over to whoever is here, right?
Aren't you supposed to do anything to save your life?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Aren't you supposed to show the other people, maybe people will follow him and other people
You can make all kinds of cheshbonos, all kinds of calculations here, but remember that he's not in a position where he's commanding a whole following. He's dealing with evil people under him, but at least he's still held as the authority. And he is the tzaddik, and his concern is what would happen if that were reversed. Now, what we have next is something which needs understanding. Pasuk Chav, verse 20. Vayomer Yirmiyahu lo yitenu. Yirmiyahu says to him, it's not going to happen. They won't give you over. You're right. If they would give you over into the hands of the Jews who they already have captured, then yes, they will mock you, and yes, it will be a terrible chilul Hashem, and you're correct. It would be better that you don't go and perhaps get killed rather than do that. Yirmiyahu is agreeing with him if it were true that that would happen. However, Yirmiyahu says it's not going to happen. Shmana b'kol Hashem, listen now on the voice of Hashem, la'ashani dover elecha, that I am saying to you, v'yitav lecha, and it will be good for you, u'sechin afshecha, and your soul will live. Listen to me, don't do what you want to do, which is stay here, and ultimately possibly be killed, and certainly the city be destroyed. Go out, and you will live. V'imayin atal latseis, and if you refuse to go, ze'a dover sheher ani Hashem, the following is what Hashem has shown me, and we're about to hear a scathing prophecy of what is going to happen if you remain. Yirmiyahu does not tell him that Hashem said, you will not be mocked, you will not be captured and mocked. Yirmiyahu is saying it's not going to happen. But he never told him a nevuah from Hashem that this was going to happen. And here we're going to have that Tzidkiyahu is concerned about this. Yirmiyahu agrees with him that if that would happen, it would be better not to go out to the Kastim, but I am saying it's not going to happen, and listen to what Hashem is saying, that it is better you go out to be saved. Save yourself. What Tzidkiyo is understanding is, Hashem is giving me a choice. Hashem is telling me, if you want to save your life, go out. If you stay here, then there'll be terrible destruction. But Hashem is not telling me which one is better. Yirmiyahu is telling me which one is better. But Hashem isn't saying which one is better. And I am saying that it is better not to go out and risk the what seems to be the worst consequence, which is destruction, but it will prevent a chilul Hashem. In this, Tzidkiyo is incorrect. Yirmiyahu is correct. But he is not held accountable for not listening to a Navi, because it wasn't the Nevuah. This was a question of which is better. The king's entitled to his opinion. We've had this before. If you recall, when we discussed Yeshaya, did we discuss? Yeshaya, and yes, we did. It was in Malachim. Yeshaya and Chizkiyahu HaMelech, they also had a machlokes. And it wasn't clear which one was wrong. They had a machlokes of what to do between Yeshaya, the Navi, and Chizkiyahu the king. Chizkiyahu was a huge tzaddik and a huge talmid chacham. Yeshaya obviously was a huge tzaddik, a huge talmid chacham. They had a machlokas. Here we have that as well, and Chizkiyahu opts to stay in the city, as we will see. But before that, we have more from Yirmiyahu. Chaf Beis 22. So this is what's going to happen. V'hinei chol hanashim asher nisharu beveis melech Yehuda, all the women who remain in the house of the king of Yehuda, mutsaos el sarei melech Bavel, they will be taken out to the officials of the king of Bavel. V'hinei omros, and they are going to say, he sees sucha, v'yachlu l'cha anshei shlomecha, they have convinced you, and they have essentially defeated you, those who you thought were on your side. In other words, your officials, the ones who were urging you to fight and not to give up to the Babylonians, they convinced you, they managed to defeat you because they ultimately gave you bad advice to fight the Babylonians. Hatbu vabots raglecha, your legs have sunk into boats. Boats is also some sort of a mud. Nasogu achar, you have moved backwards. You've been thrown backwards. You've lost ground. Vaskol, that's what the women are going to say. Vaskol nashecha, vaspanecha, and all your wives and all your sons or children, motziim el hakastim, will be taken out to the Babylonians. Ve'atalo simaleit mehem miadam, you will not escape their hands. Kivian melech Bavel titafes, you will be caught by the king of Bavel. And this city will be burned in fire. And Tzidkiyahu said to Yirmiyahu, Ish al yeda badvarim ma'ela. No one should know these words. Do not repeat anything you just told me, and anything I told you, do not repeat them to anyone. And look what he says. Velo samus, and you won't die.
How does he know?
Okay, good. How does he know? This sounds like a threat. Sounds like, don't say anything and you won't die. If you attempt to say something, you're going to die. V'chiyishmu hasarim kidi barti itach. And when the officials hear that I've spoken to you, what are they going to do? They're going to want to know what's going on. They're very suspicious. Uvau eilecha, and they come to you. Va'amru eilecha, they say to you, hagidana lanu madi barta el hamelech. Speak to us now about what you said to the king. Al techachin menu velo nimisicha. Do not hold back from us and we won't kill you. In other words, they're going to threaten you. They're going to threaten you with your life. Tell us what happened or we're going to kill you. Umadi berelech hamelech, what did the king say to you? Va'amarta aleim, you shall say to them, says Tzidkiyahu, Mapila nischinas lifnei hamelech, I was supplicating, I was begging the king, levilti hashiveni beis Yehonasan lamusham, that he should not return me to the house of Yehonasan to die there. Tell them that was our discussion. Our discussion was that I wanted to send you back to Yehonasan and have him deal with you, and you begged me not to, and I agreed not to send you back. Tell them that was the conversation. And what happened? Exactly what Tzidkiyahu said. Vayavo chol hasar mel Yirmiyo. They all came to Yirmiyo. Vayishalu oso. They asked him. What happened? They threatened him. Vayaged lahem kechol advar ma'ela. He told them exactly what Tzidkiyahu said to say. Hashet tziva melech, that the king commanded. Vayacharishu mimenu. They left him alone. Kilo nishma hadavar, for this thing was not known. Tzidkiyahu here again demonstrates that he is he's nimble politically. He knows that there's going to be repercussions because he had a private conversation with Yirmiyahu. That's not good. They're gonna know what happened, and they're gonna demand, and there's gonna be more of this stuff back and forth, and someone's gonna get hurt. So he tells Yirmiyahu that do not say what happened between us. Rather, you should tell them a lie. Tell them that you were begging me not to send you back to Yehonasan, and I agreed. But he also knows they're going to threaten Yirmiyahu with death. He knows that's going to happen. So he also offsets that. He preempts that. He says, don't say anything about our conversation and you won't die. And they say to him, tell us everything and you won't die. In other words, Tzidkiyahu was evening the playing field. He wanted it to be that Yirmiyahu was faced with a bad choice either way, and therefore he would listen to Tzidkiyahu. He was afraid that Yirmiyahu might choose to tell them everything because they're threatening to kill him. He's not mechuyev to give up his life. And perhaps he would tell them everything. So Tzidkiyahu commands him to only say this, and he threatens him with his life in order to make sure that Yirmiyahu has the motivation to follow what Tzidkiyahu is saying rather than what they are going to say. Yes.
But what he said, the first thing he said to the king is what everybody knew and is why they wanted to kill him to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
So why would he be tempted to tell them again
right.
what they already tried to kill him
that's,
over?
That's,
I'm not
right.
quite
right.
sure I get
right.
that.
Right, right. So the Tzidkiyahu, the question is that what he said to Tzidkiyahu is exactly what he said before, which is why they wanted to kill him. So Tzidkiyahu knows that. He doesn't want Yirmiyahu repeating it.
But Yirmiyahu knows that that's it.
Yirmiyahu has been repeating it the whole time. That's how he got in trouble. Mm-hmm. That's how he got thrown in the pit, right? So Tzidkiyahu wants Yirmiyahu to stop, unless Hashem, of course, tells him he has to, but he wants him to stop because he says, this is not getting us anywhere. You're gonna get killed, or I'm gonna get killed, someone's gonna get killed. So just tell them this.
So why did he ask for an audience with him if he knew that by having an audience with him, he was putting his life in danger? Why did he not have an audience?
I think he wanted the audience because he wanted to talk to Yirmiyahu about what the strategy is going to be from here on in. Don't say anything. Keep quiet. This is it. Like, you know, the city is done. Nothing's going to happen over here. We're not going to be able to save the city. Just let's stop with the, look, Yirmiyahu can't not say Nevuah, like we know from Yonah. If Hashem tells you to say Nevuah, you have to say it. But it could be that Yirmiyahu had the option of saying it how many times he said it. He said it already. So is he going to keep repeating it or not? And the king is telling him, listen, I'm the king, and in my opinion, it's enough. We're not going to improve the situation. No one is going to be affected for good anymore. You have to give tochacha, you have to give criticism and admonishment, because there might be somebody who will listen, or somebody will do a little bit better because of it. But at this point, we're finished. The city is done. Nothing is going to be saved. And the parak ends off pasuk chavches vayeshiv Yirmiyahu b'chatzar amatara, and Yirmiyahu stayed in the courtyard of the king ad yom asher nilkado Yerushalayim, until the day that Yerushalayim was captured, until the wall was broken open and it was captured. And then there's a pause in the middle of the pasuk, and this next few words is really a prelude to the next parak. And it was when the city was captured. Now, the meaning, we're about to have the story of the capture of Yerushalayim. That's the next parak. We are not, next week, we are not beginning the next parak, Lamed Tes 39. We are going back because we skipped three more prakim. There's three more chapters that we have skipped. We are going to do those, which I assume will take 3 weeks, and then we'll come back to here and continue from this point to the end of the Sefer. Next week, Mirtz Hashem, we're going to go back to Perek Lamed Beis, I believe, 32. I'm pretty sure that's where we're going. One second. Yeah, because chronologically, that's going to come after what we just read. So we have, let me just make sure, I'm just letting so you know. Yeah, it's Prakim, let's see, one second. Yeah. We have Lamed Beis, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Dal, 32, 33, 34. I'm pretty sure those are what we're going to be doing. Of course, I'll send you an email, Mitzvah Hashem, next week. Yeah. 32, 33, 34, Lamed Beis, Lamed Gimel, Lamed Daled. We're going to do those and then come back here to Lamed Tes. Over those three chapters, there are two Haftorahs. One is from Parshas Behar, and one we had a couple weeks ago, Parshas Mishpatim. Those are both included in those three chapters that we're going to do over the next few weeks.